I'd like to share with you tonight, and I'd like to give you that understanding that that which God has given me, you have also. The things that I share with you tonight, I think the things that are shared with you anytime that come from the Scriptures are to your knowing and understanding by inference, by reflex. You know these things. I'm not presenting anything new to you. But I do believe that the idea of God's Word is exciting, and you find it afresh sometimes. And the things that I'd share with you tonight have to do with your Christian walk. If you sit here tonight, I say to you as a man, I am a man just like you are, human being, two arms and two legs and one head, and asking God to glue my act together one day at a time. And if you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, don't leave here without him. You can find him by just tapping anybody on the shoulder. Do you know Jesus Christ? Help me with it. Now, if you've got pride and you don't know Jesus Christ, then keep what you got. If you don't need Jesus Christ and somebody just drug you in here tonight, sit still, because I'm going to talk to the Christians about joy and peace and wisdom and kindness and love. And you don't need any of that. You got pride. You hang on to that. I'm quite serious to really share with you, though, those things that are so common to you. And I'd like to talk about the house that God has built. And the house that God has built is the house that contains your spirit and your soul and your mind, your thoughts, your temptations and your wonderments and your doubts. You are God's house. To start off with, we'll end up in Ephesians, but to start off with, would you turn to 2 Corinthians, please? In the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 16, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Would you read out loud together, please, 16? I'll read 17, and then you read 18 out loud together. If all of you would read 16 out loud together. And what agreement? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Isn't that fantastic? What a statement. He lays down the prerequisites, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Lord says, if you will do this, then you will be my people. I make this covenant with you, and here's your half, and here's my part. You get in the New Testament, and he doesn't say anything about that old covenant anymore because it's passed away. Now he says a fantastic thing. He says, I'll do it. I will. I'll do it all. I've done the whole thing. I'll send you Jesus Christ. I'll send you everlasting life. I'll send you power. I'll send you wisdom. I'll send you love. I'll send you joy. I give this to you. All you have to do is accept my son Jesus Christ, and I take over from there. Would you turn then, please, knowing that these things are true, that you are the temple of God. You have nothing to do with this world, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Would you turn to Ephesians, please? The second chapter, Ephesians 2, starting with verse 1. The first five verses are a reminder to you and I where we were before God got a hold of us. It starts off because God's word is, it's kind of like a garment of praise and protection and everything else if you understand it. If you're in trouble, or if you're being in rebellion against God, it's kind of like a stick. It seems like it hits you every time you read it. And he starts right off at the beginning and said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. In other words, he made you alive. You were a pathetic mess. God said, you still had value, and I'll raise you up and I'll do something about you. I'll do something with you if you'll give me your permission. Notice that. Notice that tail or tag into that statement. If you will give me your permission. So you start out by saying, Lord, I give you permission. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Lord says, right on. Now let me teach you what it is to have him as Lord. Right away you say, I knew there was more. I don't mind you taking care of my everlasting life, but what's this Lord bit? Well, I'm going to show you how to run it. Oh, no, you don't. I've been at it a long time. You don't know what's going on. You just take care of the everlasting life bit, and I'll take care of the day-to-day stuff. The Lord says, okay. And right away you're suspicious, because anybody that powerful and that good backs off and doesn't force the deal. You want to go see what he's got. Because we are yeah, we are. We're crafty. Always wondering if somebody's got so much, why they don't push us on. Yeah, well, forget it. Verse 2, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice that. In time past, you walked as the world walks. He's saying to us, by inference, if you turn it over and look at the other side of it, he says, you once walked this way. The inference is, and the other side of it is, you no longer walk that way. If you do, you're in trouble. If you go back to the course of this world, the way you used to operate, the way you used to think, the way you used to figure things out, using your knowledge and your wisdom and your power and your cunning and your craftiness, and all of a sudden you find out you're in a mess. Because interwoven through all of these efforts is a pleading God by his Holy Spirit saying, let's do it my way. I love you and I've got it all. And you can hear it and you can know it. And that's where the whining starts to take place. I don't understand. Why does God deal with me this way? Well, God doesn't deal with you anyway, except in loving kindness. There isn't anything that he lets come into you or come by you or happen to you, but he has determined that this is good for you. And he's not looking for your estimation or my estimation of it. He's not looking for my ruler to measure the 12 inches and say, it's a little short, you're not doing right. You could do it better. Here's a better recipe, Lord, for the way things are going in my life. He's not looking for that. He's looking for you to listen and to heed. What do you mean by this? Show me what lesson there is in this. And we did walk according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I'll tell you what, the song that this young man sang at the last is what the whole thing's about. You can look out there and see the works of the children of disobedience where you used to walk, and it gives you some idea what you can be like if you want to go back to that and forsake the ways of God. That's what's out there. It's all around you. He said, you're in this world, you're just not of it. He said, we walk among a crooked and a perverse generation. We're not holier than thou, but boy, have we got what they need. Just be sure that what we've got that they need is really working in us, and we're not trying to compromise the way we used to do and what God wants us to do now. God makes no deals. I was on the phone one time, and the good pastor was walking through the office, and I said, just a minute. I put my hand over the phone. I said, this person wants to know such and such and so and so, and then if they did this, if it could be that way, and would this be okay as a Christian? And just on his passing through, he said, God made no deals except at the cross of Calvary. That's the last deal he made. There is no compromise with our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot go back to the old ways except we suffer by the results thereof. Heck, that's common sense. You've got a better deal now, why go back to the trash? Why go second class? I sat down, was doing this thing, and I was just saying to myself, hey, what's the difference, Lord, between this week and last week? Last week, I was talking about how it's all so easy if we'll do it His way, and I'm saying the same thing all over. And I started thinking about Psalms 51, did a Bible study on that. It was the same thing, created me a clean heart, you know. Give me a new heart inside, you know. It's all so easy if we let Him do it. So really, tonight is an extension of last week, because this thing before God had just been laid out, and it's fantastic. All we've got to do is go here and find out what He's got to say, and then say, give me the power to do it. I want to do what you said there. I don't want to be a child of disobedience anymore. I don't want to be in rebellion against you, Father. You said you love me, then do something in my life. Do something about my mouth. Do something with my hands. Give me a vision of what you want me to do on a day-to-day basis. Make me a good workman. Verse 3, among whom also we had all of our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, and the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ, and by grace are you saved. How can a loving God reach down and grab me, who's a guy who's in total rebellion against everything He stands for, and He says, I've known you from the foundation of the world, and you're mine, and I want you. I want to run your life, and I want to show you good things. God says, I've got such a Bank of America you can't believe. I want to make you rich. I want to make you rich in joy and peace and love. I want to give you all of the things you've been fighting and scrapping and scraping and biting and gouging and kicking trying to get. I want to just give it to you. You say, man, there's got to be something wrong with that. That must really cost. The Lord says, yes, but it doesn't cost you a thing. It cost my Son His life. And that's the deal He made at Calvary. And you can't do better than that. He said, while we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. And then in verse 6, He begins to talk about our future, where we are now and where we're apt to be very quickly. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Oh my. In my Bible, I got the word sit underlined. I'm just wondering if all of you could stand up that are smiling and thinking about it right now, and if you could give me your own version of that. We really don't sit with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that. We've got an electric pogo stick. Back and forth, back and forth, you know, like some kind of wild yo-yo with an atomic energy battery in it, you know. Up and down, back and forth, skidding along the ground, running around the corner, ducking, hiding, and running. God says, do me a favor. Yeah, what's that? The Lord says, would you please sit down? No. I got troubles. I got woes. Let's get it on. I want to gripe. I want to whine. Away we go. God says, all right, do it your way, you're going to run out. And then you don't sit down, you just flat fall down. God says, would you like my peace? Yeah, how do I get it? He says, just accept it and sit down. Yes, Lord. Because you finally ran it out. You've finally gone as far as you can go. You can't argue no more, and you can't fight no more, and you have no more solutions and no more angles. There's a marvelous thing about sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He puts you down in a rocking chair and you can just gripe and gripe and gripe because He's in no hurry. And your weight is off your feet and you're not running around, and our Lord Jesus Christ is going to serve us. Now get that. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to wait on us, because when you're sitting down, you can't wait on yourself. He'll go to the refrigerator. He'll give you the spiritual blessing. He'll give you the healing. He'll take care of the whole thing. All you've got to do is rest. What's the hurry? Where are you going to go so fast before God? What have you got to do? I heard a young man in a Bible study one time out there to the college group, and he was saying, "Hey, Lord, don't go away. I got places to go and things to do and people to see. I'll be right back at noon, because I always read my Bible at noon." And by noon, you're a wreck, because you didn't go with the Lord to start with. And so many other things take a priority in our life. Sit down and give Jesus Christ some attention and some time, and give him some praise. You know what's a monstrous thing for me? Give him some love. Give him some love. I had to learn to say in public that I love my Lord Jesus Christ. It liked to kill me the first couple of times I had to say it. I said it quickly so nobody could hear me. I had to learn to hold my hands up to thy loving kindness. That song was a drag when I first found out what you had to do. Sweet words, man. Oh, they're glorious words. But I don't lift my hands up in public. Then I finally learned to lift my hands up, and as most of you know that have gone to Calvary Chapel, I'm using the back end, standing back there somewhere, and I thought, all right, Lord, all right, I can't sing it and say it without doing it. So here it come, bigger in life, good pastors leading, thy loving kindness. I put my hands up, and somebody come around the corner, and I'm going... Little beads of perspiration. You ever been there before? Betcha. Trying to worship my God, trying to sit still and enjoy him, and I don't care what comes or goes. Then just to be sure that God has got the lesson home, the young man tonight sings thy loving kindness. And I said, Lord, he's going to sing that song, and I'm going to have to put my hands up. The Lord says, do you put them up for the people or for me? I said, well, I put them up for you, but I'm sweating the people. So I just close my eyes and worship the Lord with you. It's fantastic to know that God can change a heart. And let me tell you something. If he can change mine, he can change yours. Made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Oh, let me tell you. Let me tell you, it says in the eons of ages that come rolling in, God is going to be there through eternity to show us his grace and his love and his mercy and his kindness towards us. Not day after day, because there is no such thing. It's eon after eon, age after age, in open-ended time, God's going to be there to show us all of his love. And I'll tell you what, I'm ready. Yeah, somebody just said, whew. Amen. This is why he's made that place that we have yet to get to, but we can also have it now, a place to sit together with him. And then the reminder in verse 8 is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. He wants you to know the source. You've passed up verse 3. You passed up verse 3. You're now down to the place where you belong to him. He bought and paid for you. You and I are his property individually. And we are individually different, and we are individually unique in it. We are all his. Saved by the same Spirit and the same gospel. Born again and saved from that sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God just handed to you. Just to be sure that nobody else gets any of the glory, because he says he's a jealous God. He says, not of works, least any man should boast. And he's not talking about a Christian. You know, I don't really believe there's any such thing as an old Christian. You might have chronological years, but if you're an old Christian, that means you're dead. All Jesus Christ is a conversation piece if you've known him for 21 years. If you've known him for 30 years, yeah, I've been a Christian for 30 years. What's it done in your life? Well, I've been a Sunday school superintendent, and let's see, what other works have I got that I want to boast about? Now, we don't say that, but that's where it's at. The joy is, you know that I've known Jesus Christ for 4 years and I'm still there? And he's still there, and he's still working, and I'm still learning. Can you believe that? Now, there's a boast. But look who gets the credit. Look who you're talking about. You come in second for the first time in your life. And isn't that fabulous? Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, when you came into the kingdom of God and you became that which Jesus Christ would have you be and what God has determined that you should be, Christ-like, he said, now we've taken care of everlasting life. That's the reason that Jesus Christ came. He said, the next thing I'd like to do is to take care of you while you're here. Therefore, I've got a job to do in your life. Therefore, we are his workmanship. When God moved into your life, when Jesus Christ became that person that is personal to you, not a religion, not Calvary Chapel, you know, but personal, then God moved into a slum area and he had to clean it out. And there's some trash in there yet in your life, and he's still trying to dredge it out. For we are his workmanship. Take a look at Moses and David and Abraham. Take a look at Peter and any of the disciples. And when you get all done, take a look at yourself, because he has the same work to do in your life that he had to do in theirs. Moses called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, you know, and just jumped up and down about the people that he had to take care of. He said, these people are not mine. Why did you give them in my bosom? He said, they didn't come out of my loins. They're yours. Do something with them. They're always fretting and whining, and they want something all the time. Now they don't like manna. Now they're yelling because we're out of water. He had a tough time with 2 million people. 2 million people. David had everything that a king could want and looked over the wall and saw a woman he wanted and paid the price for that. God loved him anyway. Peter always jumping up and down, 2.5 steps before the Lord. Never led to the Lord, never following the Lord or saying, come on, Lord, I'm going to show you what it's all about. You ever done that? Hey, come here, Lord, I want to show you something. Lord says, oh, what have you found? He said he'd like to sand you and I and shape you and mold you. Over in the 4th chapter of Ephesians in verse 31 and 32, it says we're to get rid of all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what he's trying to do in that workmanship, is clean up the inside. What's so bad about that? What did evil speaking and pride and boasting and malice ever get for you? What did hatred ever get for you, or for me for that matter? It's such a joyous thing to put somebody else down. You feel so good at the time, especially if you have an audience. And then when you're by yourself, how do you feel? Especially when God tells you, go back and apologize for those words, and you say no. Reading in a book last night about Ephesians, and it said the mouth is the x-ray of the heart. The mouth is the x-ray of the heart. It shows you every nook and corner of what you're thinking. The minute you say the words, how often you and I like to reach out there and grab those words and put them back in. And it's too late. The best you can do is ask them, forgive you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll try to do better next time. God's showing you the way, because we're his workmanship. We're to get rid of the trash. And then he'll bless us. He said he's created us unto a good works that we might walk in them. Later on, when you get a chance, go over to the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians and take a look at the walk that's in there. There's a walk in love, and there's a walk in light, and there's a walk in wisdom, and it tells you how to do it in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. You can do that when you get home tonight. You got a regular place that you read in the Bible, continue to do that. When you get a chance, just look at it. But He's created us that we might walk in good works. He's foreordained that we walk in a fabulous place on a day-to-day basis, and it has nothing to do with your age. It has nothing to do with your job or your bank account or your cars or your lack of them. We're so interested, sometimes it seems to me, to be equated with the equals of our peers in society. Go look at society. You want to be equal with them? God's always trying to do a works. Between my house and next door, there's been a fence back there. It's been back there for about 15 years, and it just stands up because the wind blows equally on both sides, I think. Lady moved in. She said, she and her husband come over and said, we'd like to pay half of a new fence. I said, well, all right. It seemed like every time I lay down for a nap, she'd be at the door to talk about that stinking fence. She came over the other night and she says, about that fence. And I just gritted my teeth. Of course, I'd just been studying about being the workmanship of God. I said, you know, that fence is getting to be a drag. Pretty tough to go back and sit down with the Word of God and start all over again. I read fence in every word. So in order for God to get the idea across to me, myself and my grandson went out this morning and we started pulling that fence down so the guy could come in this morning and put up a new block wall. And as we're out there and he's swinging this big bar we got to tear the fence down, why, he hit the fence and a 4x4 jumped up and hit me in the nose. Let me tell you, that fence is a drag. He said we were made and created in that works because we're His workmanship and He's always doing a job. The most marvelous thing that I found out about our Lord is the thing that He gets cleaned up now, as soon as He gets that squared away, there's another one right behind it. And here comes that project down the road, and He gets that one cleaned up, and then here comes another one, and He's not finished. You're not finished with Him, and He's not finished with you until He takes you or comes again for the whole lock, stock, and barrel of us. He said, we really are His workmanship. And you are not to be uptight concerning these fiery trials that overtake you. Hum in them. Find God in them. Ask Him what they're about. How come you let this happen? Show me the lesson and give me some peace while it's getting done. Whether you're in the hospital or in debt or in trouble or in anger, if you're lonely, if your husband is bothering you, your wife is bothering you, or the fact that you don't have one, whatever it is that you have, I don't care how large or how small it is, you're having trouble sleeping at night, or you're having trouble because you can't wake up in the morning, I don't care what you've got, is a problem you've got, you take it before the Lord and say, give me some joy and peace while you get this thing done, because I don't understand what's going on. I'm just barely able to hack this thing one day at a time, Lord. Get the work done inside. Whatever floor plan you've laid down, get it done. As I mentioned to you a moment ago in that Psalms 51, it says, create in me a new heart. No job that is reconstructed or patched or done over or recycled, but a brand new heart. And if you're a new person in Jesus Christ, all the old things are passed away, and that means God's got a whole new groundwork that He can lay and He can start from scratch because everything else is gone. All your past sins are forgiven. Those of you sitting here tonight that don't know Jesus Christ, you accept Him and all of that trashy past is gone. He said so, the Son of God, not some mortal man. And He said He'd replace that which you had as sin with everlasting life and joy and peace. Hey, Christians, I think we've got a bargain. We got to work it for all it's worth. Do what you want to do in my life, but as you get it done, do it gently, Lord. Don't break anything. Bend me gently, Lord, but show me which way you want to go. I want to be yours. Do the surveying and bring in the earth movers and get rid of the trash. You can do it at night while I'm asleep. Get it done then. Verse 11 down through 18, he reviews verses 1 through 6 again. And then the 19th verse, now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know what that says to me? That says to me, folks, that God would like to live in the house that he's built you. You, know you not, you are the temple of God, for the Holy Spirit dwelleth within you. No wonder God wants to do a works in our life. No wonder he wants us as his workmanship so he can clean it up, so he can live in there. Look at the bitter and the anguish and the strife and the double dealing and the hypocrisy that goes on, and we're asking God to live in all of that muck and mire. That's inside. And sharing with the folks this morning in the Bible study, it was just reminding them of what God reminds me of. You can be the most holy person in the world. You can be the most joyful person in the world tonight. You come in here and say all the words and sing the songs and be moved by them, by the Holy Spirit, you sing them. They can be reminding you of a lot of things, and you can walk through the back door and you go right back to the same sloppy mess that you were when you came in, worrying and fretting and biting your fingernails and annoyed at this, that, and the other, no peace in your life. Or you can go back through the door knowing that the days and the hours and the months of time that you spend in Bible study and prayer has really availed God of something. He's got someone he's proud of, not someone he's grieved over. You can walk through the back door knowing that you're a habitation of God, a place that God wants to habitat. He wants to live in. I can't see any reason to just keep the dust stirred up and choking God all the time and by his Holy Spirit and grieving that Holy Spirit, because we won't be at peace. We won't be at peace because of the exterior things or because our mind is going a mile a minute. These things ought not to be so, the Lord said. He said, I've made every provision for you. Every provision for you. Turn to Psalms 127, please. Psalms 127. Would you read together with me, please, verse 1 of Psalms 127? Everybody, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You can put all the hammers and nails and design by blueprint in your life that you want, and you got the most ticky-tacky mess going. Out here in one of the classes in the Maranatha Christian Academy, they had them building crosses. One young girl that built a cross back there, she must have had 4 ounces of wood and 19 pounds of nails. And boy, it was a cross. I looked at that and I thought, well, that's really not the most professional cross I've ever seen, but it's a cross. And it just reminded me of the life that I live when I decide that I'm going to build a house and he's not going to be the one that's going to do the workmanship. I'm no longer his. And when I make up my mind for that, I come out just about like that cross, an amateur effort with 4 ounces of wood and about 19 pounds of nails. It won't hold together very long. It doesn't serve much of any purpose. That's my works in my life. Or I can yield to God and tell him I need some wisdom. I need some wisdom in the middle of this mess, and you do it. And you know what happens? You run around to everybody saying, you can't believe what God has done in my life. You can't believe what God has done in my life. Let me tell you,
People come up and say, you can't believe it. I say, yes, I can. Get it on. And then as they begin to unfold the table, I'm going, yeah, is that right? You mean, and then, boy. And the cosmopolitan, sophisticated, cool front gets kind of sticky because you find out that somebody has worked in God's life because he's given them, that person has given God a chance to do so. The Lord loves you regardless of how little you receive from him. He loves you. You can swim in the ocean of love or you can drink from the eyedropper and come away thirsty and come away thirsty and come away thirsty. But don't blame God. Don't blame the Christian walk. Don't blame the Bible. Don't tell people, well, I pray. Don't come on with all of the backdoor cop-out excuses that you can think of. Walk in to the house of God and just jump into the pool of love and say, I'm going to float. You take care of the life. I'll get up in the morning. I'll do those things I'm supposed to do. You just surround me with joy and peace and we'll get this thing done. I wished I could share with you of all of the variety of things that are set before me on a day-to-day basis. And all of the other ministers here can say the same thing that I can, for I'm no different. They hear the same thing. And you know what? No person of God, no minister, and you, I'm speaking of you when you talk to somebody else, of all of the things that are set before you in your personal life are those things that are brought before you by other people. You only have one thing for them. And it's the finest package in the world. It's the holy and precious and loving name of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that it implies of everlasting life. Of all the tenderness and the peace that he's got. If you don't understand these and they've just become words and you become so used to them that you know what I'm going to say before I say them, then you're in trouble as a Christian. If you've got this thing down so no longer the name of Jesus Christ has any authority, if you've walked such a lousy Christian life that the name Jesus Christ means nothing to you, then he hasn't performed that works in your life that he wants to. You're not sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And it's your idea, it's your choice, and it's not his. Next, you've got the Bible that's been given to us at the cost of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, working through prophets of old, has left us in the instructions so we might know who our God is. This Bible is a manual and a history and a recording of our God to tell us who he is. And if you want to know him well, read it. And read it and read it and read it. And just as soon as you get all 66 books down tight, then go read some other book about the Bible. I'm serious. Get to know your God as well as you know the front or back of your hand. Know him inside out and backward. Determine you ought to know all about God that there is. Because in getting to know him, you're getting to love him. And as you begin to love him, you begin to draw closer to him. I finally find out at these late stages in my life that these things are really true and the things he said in the Bible weren't a joke. They weren't food, fun, and fellowship. And they weren't games and they weren't church. And I wasn't playing at religion. I had a personal Jesus Christ. Guess what you got? Do you believe that? Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Just want to be sure you didn't go to sleep. He said that in the end we are building fitly framed together and we're fitly framed together in love that he might be a habitation there, that we might be a habitation and he could live in us. What are you going to do in eternity? Praise our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you doing now? Well, the best I can. No way. Practice now that which you're going to do later. I've got a problem. I'm rejoicing in the Lord and I need prayer. Will you pray with me? You betcha. We'll ask God to do it. And then after we do it, then don't seek your friends and the foolishness of the world and the advice of the world and the angles that you can dream up. Let him be the one who does the work. And you be the project and let him build you with the blueprint that he's got. It's real simple. When he rips up the old boards and the rotted timbers of your past life, you won't even know about it. He loves you enough that his Surgery is fantastic. And his post-operative care is carrying you around on a pillow. And then when you get off that pillow, you're so strong, you want to tear down every stronghold. Either that or you just go whining from one spot to the next. Or bitter. You're bitter tonight. Why? Jesus Christ spilled his blood in vain. Remember what I shared with you when we started this? I said you knew all of these things, right? We are his workmanship. But if you're going to snatch the blueprints out of his hand and take all the tools and all the building material and go running, then God is defying you to sit down and read that blueprint and try to build it yourself. That's your life. Why not bring it back and put it before him and say, why don't you do as you please? You bought it. You bought this property. It's all yours. Get it on. The sooner the better. When you get all the major projects out of the way, then I can start enjoying this Christian life. The major project is rebellion against God. Get over that and he'll love you. As a people and individually, you either practice it when you get up in the morning, you believe him for it, or you'll look on the circumstances and sink into the quagmire. Your choice. Man, isn't that a beautiful choice? But even when you're sinking, he's got his hand there to pull you out and wash you off in love. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you in Jesus' name tonight that you hear the intents and the purposes of your word, Lord, as they resound in the hearts of these your people, Father. Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name tonight that you don't let these your saints get mixed up and complicate this idea of living for you. Lord, show them how to break this thing down to simple arithmetic and not trigonometry and calculus, Lord. Father, show them the simple way. Show them the ingredients of trust and faith in you and not in themselves or the strength of this world or their own mouth or their own mind. Lord, treat your saints gently as you teach them, Father. Teach them in kindness and mercy by your Holy Spirit. Give them a hunger to get to know more about you across Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Matthew and Mark, Luke and John. Lord, just encompass about as we leave this place tonight. Go before us as a people. Lord, those that have a need for a healing, Father, touch them this night. Touch him in a magnificent way, Lord. We'll just praise you and we'll just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Even as you minister right now, Lord, we praise you. And we all agree together by saying amen. Amen. Amen.